The other week I was walking down the main street in town, and someone was there in the middle kind of giving away free samples of drinks. I noticed that they made for a mum and a child, and they gave them each one of these mini bottles of drink, and they were both delighted. And then the mum turned to the child and said, "What do you say, Gemma?" And Gemma looked and said, "Thank you very much." It's one of the responses that we try and drum into our kids right from the very, very first bit of their lives, isn't it? Don't forget to say thank you. Now, I've got a confession to make this morning. The other week, I went 35 miles an hour in a 30 zone. So I was, as a result of that, invited to go on a thing called a driver aware course. It was taken by a policeman of 20 years who actually trained the police drivers. And it was staggering to hear some of the stories that he had to tell. Especially the stories about drivers who'd got into a road rage situation. I was amazed by it because basically there are a whole load of stories he had to tell about drivers who got into road rage because they had done something nice for another driver who then didn't say thank you and raise his hand and acknowledge them. And in this room of a variety of people, when the policeman said they were angry because and they were all agreeing with the road rage drivers. But how terrible it is when you give way to someone when you don't have to, and then they don't say thank you very much and wave at you. And it's true for most of us, isn't it? We feel quite strongly about being thanked. We want to be thanked for the things that we do. Although I did once hear a preacher say something very challenging. Well, I thought it was challenging. He said this. He said, "We say we do what we do because we want to serve the Lord. But this is only ever truly confirmed by our attitude when people forget to say thank you to us." I'll let you think about that one. But the truth is, by and large, saying thank you is the correct response when someone either does something for you or gives something to you. Don't forget, as my mum used to say, don't forget, Bob, to say thank you. Now this morning we're going to have a look at thanking God, thanksgiving. But I'm going to suggest that when we come to think about thanking God, we actually start in a very different place. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to start with a really wide canvas of thanks, a universal canvas of thanks, and then we're going to work our way in slowly and more particularly and more personally. So starting with that wider universal canvas, why should we thank God? Where do we start when we come to think about thanking God? Well, I put it to you that where we start is we thank God because of who he is. Because he's got a totally unique relationship to and position to all of us. It's different to all others. You see, God is the God who created us, who created the world and everything in it. And that in itself calls out for a response from those he's created. I'm sure we've all watched, and some lucky people have actually been to see the Olympics and the Paralympic Games. And one of the things that was good to see was the Queen present there and the positive attitude that everyone has towards the Queen. Although, of course, we can choose, can't we, whether or not to revere the Queen. We can choose that. Some respect her, and some think the monarchy is a waste of time and resources. Personally, I've got a great deal of respect for her. But people have a variety of different views towards her, and they make choices. But I put it to you that either way, whether you respect and love and honour the Queen, or whether you think she's a waste of time, it doesn't really affect you. It doesn't really affect us. Because either in the present or the future, actually, because one day she won't be queen anymore and life will just go on, won't it? Well, that's not the same with God. You see, he not only created the world, he also sustains it. And without him, everything would come to an end. So actually, to fail to acknowledge God is not really a long-term option for any of us. It's not something any of us can opt out for forever and ever. As the psalmist writes, God is different. The Lord is exalted above all nations, his glory above the heaven. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? Who is like him? Answer, nobody. God stands in the solitude of himself. He's unique. So where do we start when we come to think about thanking God? We start with this wide canvas of thanksgiving. We thank God because he simply is. And we're grateful that he's there. And to miss out on this thanksgiving, this relationship of praise, is to miss out on the very purpose of life. Thanking God for the big, big picture, for the universal picture. That's where we start. But then we move on, don't we, to thanking God for what he's done. Psalm 105 is written to cause its readers to thank the Lord for all that he's done for them through their history. It talks about Abraham and Jacob and the covenant and the promise and his protection over his people, about Joseph and Egypt and Moses and the deliverance and the promise of the land. The big picture, the historical picture of everything that God had done for his people up to that point. It's good to know where we've come from and have a sense that God is in that history and he's been doing things for the generations before us. But of course you might think to yourself, well hang on a minute, I mean, I get all that and all that Psalm 105 stuff, but I can't really get excited about it because it is ancient history and, well, I'm not Jewish. And so these people aren't actually my ancestors. And it all happened a long time ago and not in Bristol. And I can sort of see how it may not be the uppermost thing in our minds to be thankful about. As I'm walking down after the service to do my shopping in Sainsbury's, I'm probably not saying, Lord, I just want to thank you for Jacob. But the thing is, you see, you've only got to open up your New Testament and start to read the Gospel of Matthew and you come across a genealogy of all these characters. You see, their story is actually part of our story. And the two stories join together in Jesus. But more than that, we too have a bigger picture. As we've sung about and we've prayed about and thought about this morning, what happened 2,000 years ago on the cross is something to be thankful for today. The death and resurrection of Jesus, new life, forgiveness of sins, the coming of the Spirit, the promise of heaven, all the bigger picture, our history, things to be thankful for. And many of these Old Testament themes and promises are actually mirrored in the ministry of Jesus. So we move from the universal picture, that canvas of God who just simply is, and because he made us, and because he created everything, and because he sustains everything, we should be thankful for that. To the cosmic God who is active in history and has been doing things all along. We move from that, from the God who spans the pages of history, to the God who appears in our diaries. To the God who is personal, who would have us call him Father. The personal picture. I want to spend a bit more time on this. The universal picture of God who is. The historical picture. shown to us in the Bible of all that God did, and the personal picture. Thanking God. Firstly, thanking God when things go well. When life is like that, thanking God for that. That is not difficult, is it? I think that that's the easy bit. Thanking God when I just got 6A stars in my exams or whatever. That's not difficult. Unless, of course, we forget to acknowledge that it's God who is behind those things. That we can sometimes do, can't we? Something really, really good happens. We have success. Something goes our way. And then we kind of get so excited about what's happened. We kind of forget to see that God was in that and to thank him for being in that, for causing that. And I just wonder if that's what happened to the 9 lepers, actually. I wonder if that's what happened to them. 9 of them didn't come back to say thank you to Jesus. Was it that they were so happy about their healing that they just forgot about the one who had healed them? Was it that they were so keen to do the things that, of course, they'd been unable to do and go to the places that had been closed to them before as lepers? They were just excited and wanted to do that and forgot about Jesus. Perhaps they were keen to go to their friends and their family who they hadn't been able to see as lepers. You were separated. You couldn't have contact with anyone else. Perhaps they just went straight for that and forgot about Jesus. Maybe, giving them the benefit of the doubt, their intention was to go and thank God later at the synagogue. I don't know. Bible doesn't tell us. It's a possibility. See, I can see why they might have got so caught up with the good news and the good thing that happened to them that they've forgotten Jesus. But that didn't make it right. And I'm going to put it to you this morning that Jesus minds. I put it to you this morning that Jesus minds, God minds, if we don't thank him. I know that he minds because of the 3 rhetorical questions that Jesus asks at the end of the story when the 10th lepers come back to thank him. Let me just read the passage again. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going to a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." As they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed?" 1, 2. "Where are the other 9? 3. "Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." So that's the scene. 10 lepers call out to Jesus to help them. Now, they must have known something about him, or else they wouldn't have wasted their time calling out to him. They didn't call out to anybody. They knew something about him, and actually from the way they addressed him. "Master, have pity on us." They thought that Jesus was worth calling out to. It was worth giving it a go. So what does Jesus do? Well, as always, he had a lot of things on his mind at this stage in his ministry. But as always, he was moved by compassion. He couldn't resist. He can't resist us when we call out to him. No matter what state we're in, he can't resist it. If we're in prison, having done the deepest, darkest, worst deed, he can't resist. He's the God who can't resist us. Because he's a God of love and a God of compassion. Jesus answers them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." Now, I put it to you that that in itself was an act of faith. See, you showed yourself to the priest when you were clean, you knew you were clean, and you had something to show them. You didn't go to the priest when you still had leprosy. So I put it to you that actually, them starting to go, because it says very, the wording is interesting here. You know, the word says, as they went, it doesn't say they were clean and they went. They said, as they went. So there was some faith there on their part, I put to you. And of course, you can take God at his word for what he said he will do. They were healed as they went. Then we get to the grit in the story. A lot of these parables, these stories, these happenings that we're told about, they've got a grit in them. They've got a bit of something uncomfortable in them. And if we can grapple with that, then we get the pearls. Our lives get changed. One of them, when he sees that he's healed, comes back praising God and thanking Jesus. Now, I find it interesting how this is put. It says, when he saw that he was healed. It doesn't say, after he'd been to the synagogue and shown himself to the priest and been pronounced healed and been given a certificate and it was all right, he came back to Jesus. It doesn't say that. I was thinking about this a lot yesterday. It says, when he saw that he was healed. And it says in the Bible that as they were going, they were cleansed. So I just wonder if he actually came back to Jesus before he'd seen the priests. I wonder if he came back to Jesus first. What faith that showed in Jesus, his priority was to actually have a relationship with Jesus, perhaps even before he went to the priests and got the certificate. Certainly the others were very motivated to go and do that. They wanted the deal done first. And then you've got the emphasis, and him being a Samaritan. As always, the outcast, the foreigner, the least likely person is the one who goes for Jesus. He was the bottom of the pile. He was the one who went for Jesus. Comes to Jesus and Jesus asks these three rhetorical questions. Were not 10 cleansed? The other 9, where are they? Was not one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Psalm 30, verses 11 and 12 say this. You turned my mourning into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. Oh my God, I will give you thanks forever. That psalm could have been written by the leper, couldn't it? Because that was the attitude of his heart. He echoed those words with his actions. You know, the word used here for foreigner is actually the word that they used at the temple. They had a sign, and what it said was, well, it was there to stop foreigners from passing its inner barrier, leading into the place of worship where God was present. That was this man's title. The one who couldn't get to God. The one who wasn't allowed to go near God. The foreigner. And the funny thing is that this man's thankful heart had actually led him closer to God than any priest in the temple could have dreamt of going. To the feet of Jesus. The other 9 may have got cleansed, katharizo, and healed, aomai, but he got saved, sozo. They're different words, 3 different words. He got saved, I believe, more than his physical condition. Something spiritual happened for that man, that Samaritan, that day, because he came into a relationship with Jesus. And that's the truth of it. Thankful hearts take us into the very presence of God. Thankful hearts take us into the presence of God. Thankful hearts take us into the presence. Let's say that together, shall we? on the count of three, thankful hearts take us into the presence of God. Isn't that wonderful? So why aren't we thankful sometimes? Why are we like those other nine lepers sometimes? Well, I was thinking about that. And I just wonder sometimes if we're not thankful in the present, it's because we're worried about the future. I wonder how often worry pours water on the flame of thanksgiving in our lives. Worried about things that might not even happen. I wonder if worry stops us from being thankful often. Do you think worry stops you from being thankful? Jesus said this. He said, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. You may say, well, Bob, okay, but sometimes bad things really do happen to us. Sometimes life is horrible. Well, perhaps that's the real challenge then, to thank God when things are tough. How do we do that? How do we maintain a heart of thanksgiving when things go wrong and become difficult? When getting through life feels a bit like trying to swim through treacle? Paul says this, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's God's will for us to give thanks to God in all. It doesn't say in all nice circumstances or in all good ones, does it? It says in all circumstances. But God, what about thanking you when finances are tight, when health is a bit dodgy, when kids are off the rails, when relationships goes wrong, when babies' nappies need changing at 2 o'clock in the morning? And then in the service. What about when everything goes wrong and tragedy strikes? Paul, it's all right for you, Paul, to say to us, be thankful in all circumstances. But sometimes I don't feel like being thankful. And what's happening to me and around me doesn't make me want to be thankful. I remember a headmaster of mine once said this. He said, Bob, whatever you look for, you'll find. So choose what you look for. And isn't that true when we think about things to thank God for? Whatever we look for, we'll find. If we look for things to thank God for, then we'll find them. If we look for things in our life not to thank God for, do you know what? You can find them. You can find them. So, Paul, what about this? Well, of course, Paul, even when he was in prison for his faith, with his life hanging in the balance, he writes a letter to the Philippians. And pretty much the first thing he says in that letter, written from prison, is this, Philippians 1:3. I thank my God every time I remember you. I believe it's a choice to make, and it's an attitude to cultivate. I think that's how we deal with that. It's a choice to make, and it's an attitude to cultivate. It's up to each of us to choose to be a person of praise. You know, bump into a person like that, come to a church like that, and it lifts your spirit, you know, and it rubs off. It's contagious. What things are there in your life at the moment that you are not thankful to God for, and you can't see the reason for, and you don't like? What things are there? So many of you will know or heard of or read the book The Hiding Place, written by a lady called Corrie ten Boom. Her and her sister were taken to the Ravensbrück concentration camp during World War II, and Corrie and her older sister Betsy found that their barracks were infested with lice. Now, Betsy, her sister, insisted that they thanked God for the lice, because we're told to thank God in all circumstances. And the book goes on to tell how the sisters had an unusual freedom in their barracks to thank God, to read the Bible and pray. And they could do that with all the other inmates, in spite of the repressive practices of the Nazi guards. Corrie said, "The blacker the night grew around us, the brighter and truer and more beautiful burned the word of God." Why were they given such freedom? After a while they understood. It was the lice. The guards didn't want to come anywhere near them. They thanked God for the lice. That's what God wants for us. That it's his will for us to be thankful in all circumstances. That's what he wants. He really minds if we're not. He minds. So we've got to ask ourselves the question, are we exercising our praise muscle? Am I, are you, are we as a church, are we exercising that praise muscle? There used to be a game show on the telly. Opportunity Knox with Huey Green? I don't know what it was, but there was some old game show, and before the days of special effects, they measured whether the acts were any good or not because they had a clapper meter. And the audience would clap at the end of the act, and you'd see this sort of thing, cardboard thing, move up and down towards 10 and stuff. And if there was a thankometer in your life and my life, if there was a thankometer, I wonder what it would show up. Because as the story of the 10 lepers shows, he loves us, but Jesus does mind. So I finish with this quote from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. It says this, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Always. Everything. Always and everything. Thankful hearts take us into the very presence of God. Let's pray, shall we?